talking to Jenny about just what it was like trying to get my brain wrapped around getting a sermon together to be able to share with you. And a couple of different pictures came to mind. One was like a daycare at the end of the day. If you ever walked into a daycare at the end of the day, it's just chaos. So kids might be having a blast, but there's just stuff everywhere. There's voices and toys and stuff. And somewhere in the middle is a teacher or a staff trying to maintain some sense of order. That's a little bit of what was going on in my head this week. Just lots and lots of voices, lots and lots of stuff, and trying to just wrangle everything and get the pieces all together and to be able to then come and present God's word to you clearly. And I should have expected it to be a little bit chaotic because we're going to talk about sin this morning. Nobody likes to talk about sin, but we need to talk about sin. It's where we've come to in our passage, and it's Father's Day. So I didn't pick this topic in particular to fit on Father's Day. This is just as Mark and I work through our sermons, as we're working through a book, we just go to the next verses. You know, occasionally at Christmas or at Easter, you know, we might have a special sermon there. But for the most part, we're just following straight through where God leads us to the next set of verses. And we talk through those verses. And it just happens to be that today we're talking about sin. Jenny and I were talking about this, and Jenny's like, moms always get the great sermons. They're like, moms are wonderful, and dads get the do better sermons. So was not the intention today, but that's kind of where we have gone. And I should have known that this week was just going to be an interesting week because there's always spiritual warfare around talking about our sin. Because as we talk about our sin, it does not take us very long to then talk about our Savior. And Satan doesn't want us understanding the depths of what our sin is in light of who God is, and he doesn't want us talking about the Savior. We saw this in CEF when we would teach. We might be teaching a group of kids, and I remember one time in particular teaching on Munjoy Hill. Great group of kids. But we told everybody at the beginning of the week, if you want to get snack at the end, you got to stay there the whole time. It wasn't a long program, lots of games, lots of playing, all of that. So it wasn't terribly hard for them to stay, but we'd have kids that would come at the beginning and then just come at the end for the snack. They'd miss everything else in between. So we said, you got to stay for the whole thing. The kids did great. Last day, we always gave them ice cream. It was just a fun way to end the week. We got talking through the gospel. We're getting to this part talking about sin. And what do you think shows up in the parking lot directly beside us but the ice cream truck? Right there. Here we are trying to talk about sin, and here's the ice cream truck. Well, those kids looked at the ice cream truck, looked at each other, and they all stayed put. They did a really, really good job. But distractions are always going to come. We had another club that we were teaching in Westbrook. We had a little kid came. His name was Poppy. He came. They gave us some interesting names, little nicknames and stuff. So he came, and we said, "You staying today?" He's like, "Nope." Just came to tell us he wasn't staying. And he rode his bike up and down the street the whole time singing songs. He's only four, so it was funny. But distractions come as we talk about sin, because then we need to talk about our Savior. Satan doesn't want us to talk about our Savior. So John's addressing that to this church. He's addressing sin to these believers. So we're going to charge ahead, and we're going to talk about sin this morning. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Verse 4 says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." First point we need to be able to see this morning is that your sin cannot continue. This is verses 4 through 7. Let's look at those verses one more time, and we'll jump into it together. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Everyone's a good broad word that John starts here with in verse 4. Everybody. This is similar to Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is a present state for us. When we are born sinful. Not basically good, we are born sinners. We are born knowing how to sin. Sin is something that's a condition, a universal condition for every single person. It's not just something that we learn in our environment, not just a learned behavior. Some would have us think that it's just a learned behavior, that we're not born sinful. We just pick that up sometime later on in life. The Bible teaches us that we are born sinners. Through Adam, sin came into humanity. Through Adam's sin, it then got passed down to every single person except for Jesus. Passed down to every single person then that has been on this earth. Sin is a universal problem that we are born with. And when we taught kids in CEF, we wanted to find a good way to be able to describe sin. And this is what we taught them in CEF. Sin is anything that you think, anything you say, or anything that you do that breaks God's law, and it goes against the character and nature of who God is. Your sin separates you from God now. And if something's not done about your sin will separate you from God for forever. Anything we do that is against the character and nature of who God is a sin. No matter how small and innocent we think that is, if it is against the character and nature of who God is, if it breaks his law, then that's sin. I don't need to give you examples of sin this morning. We know what that looks like to say something that is against the character and nature of who God is, to think something, to do something. We know what sin looks like. We know what it is to do things that are opposite of who God is. And it's not merely just an annoyance. It's not just some little thing we have to deal with. That's there, but it's not really that important. This is a deadly serious problem. Sin is a deadly serious problem that we have to deal with every single day. And as a believer, habitual sin does not belong in your life. It is incompatible with the life of Christ that is within you. And this is who John is addressing here. He is addressing the church. He says, anyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. He's talking to a church, to believers. We already looked at that word before, practice. We looked at that word as we finished out chapter 2. That idea of that word practice means a habitual way of living. This becomes a characteristic of who you are. This is the way that you live your life. That's your practice. This is who you've become to be, your habitual way of living. So John is saying here that anybody who makes a habit, habitual way of living in sin is practicing lawlessness. Lawlessness against God. They're ignoring the authority, the rightful authority that God has on their lives. And again, John is talking to the church. He's talking to believers. These are believers who have willingly, men and women, willingly placed their lives under the rightful authority of Jesus Christ, under the authority of his word, living according to his word and his spirit. So habitual sin cannot continue in their lives. It just can't continue. Often what happens when we are living habitually in something, positive or negative, it becomes an identity for us. It becomes an identity for us. Habitual sin and the identity that comes with us, with that, cannot remain in the life of the believer. When we make a practice of allowing little sins or big sins to remain in our lives, to intentionally let it stay there, we're living in a lawless state, John tells us. We're living in a lawless state. We're living as if God's word and his will for our lives has no bearing on our lives. It doesn't matter. And that lifestyle is totally incompatible with the life of Christ that is within you. Why? Because you have his life within you. You have his life within you. You bear the image of Christ. And Jesus came to take away our sin, verse 5 reminds us of. He says, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In Jesus' death on the cross, he took our sins for us. He bore our sins on the cross, paying the full price of the sin debt that we owed. 1 Peter 2:24 is a good verse that reminds us of that. I'm going to mention a few verses. We don't have time to read every single verse this morning. There's a lot of verses I'll reference. And if you write those down, those will be good for study later. And when we come to it, Romans 6 is going to be one of those chapters that will be good for you to study on later as your homework. He paid our sin. He took our sin, all of it. He had none to pay for himself, but he took your sin. He took my sin upon himself on the cross. That's why Jesus came. Not just to set a good example, not just to be a good teacher, not just to upset the establishment and start a new religion. He didn't come for any of those things. He came that he might pay the sin debt that you and I owed, to redeem us, to buy us back and redeem us from the power of sin and death. He came to die, to kill the power of sin and death. So the power of sin was broken, and the way of salvation was secured. In Romans 6, 6 through 7, we will look at a couple of these. Is it just a good set of verses for us to remember? Again, Romans 6 is better for you to go and study the rest of that after this morning. But here's what 6 and 7 say of Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. The old you, your old nature, who you were before Jesus Christ died with Christ on the cross, when you accept that free gift of salvation, that's what that's teaching us right there. We're no longer bound as slaves to sin. It was brought to nothing. You're now freed from that slavery and free from the power of sin. And Romans 6:12 then goes on to say, and paraphrasing it, says, don't let sin therefore reign in your bodies. Don't let that sin remain. Don't let sin control you anymore, because you're not a slave to sin anymore. Now you're a slave to righteousness, a willing bondservant to Christ. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let it control you anymore. You've become now, through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Through him, we bear his righteousness because of his sacrifice for us. So when we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, when we've accepted that free gift of salvation, we then must abide in him. Verse 6 says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. If we are abiding in him, we have to remain in him. Just as Jesus said in John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're to abide and remain in him. We're finding our source of strength and life from him alone, from his words to us, letting his life flow in us and then flow through us. Jesus reminds us that of John in John 15. John reminds us of that, to stay abiding, remain in him all throughout this letter so far, and he's going to continue to talk about it here in 1 John. Abide and remain in him. When we are finding our strength and our support and sustenance in him alone, we're not going to look for anything else anywhere else. We're not going to try to find our life in anything else. We're to remain and abide in him. So anyone who is abiding in him, John says, if we're abiding in him, living in him, this habitual sin cannot continue in your life. It can't continue. It shouldn't continue, because you are finding your source of life and strength and hope and sustenance in Christ. You're looking to him to guide and direct your life. You are remaining in him. If you are abiding in him, you can't continue to live in your sin in a habitual way. You can't continue to do that. Now, what John is saying here is something very important. We got to grasp what he is saying and what he's not saying. So what he is not saying is that sin is impossible for the believer. So he's not saying that sin is impossible for a believer. Sin is definitely still possible for you as a believer, but it doesn't belong there. John Stott puts it this way. John is arguing rather the incongruity than the impossibility of sin in the life of the believer. So rather the incongruity of sin doesn't belong there than the impossibility of sin. It is still possible for you to choose to sin. Shouldn't be there. but it's possible. When you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a new creation. Have a new life within you. You are no longer who you once were when you were bound to sin as a slave. And that's what we were before Jesus Christ. We were slaves to sin. Romans 6 reminded us of that. You're not bound to sin anymore as a slave. You don't have to obey sin anymore. You have a new master in Jesus Christ. He is your source of life and strength. You're not a slave to sin. If you're abiding in Jesus Christ, if you are finding your life and your sustenance in him, you're not going to look other places to fill you. Sin is going to be far less and less and less attractive in your life. But just because you are not sinless doesn't mean you should be sinning less. So you might not be sinless in this life, but you should sin less as you are finding your source of strength in him, as you are abiding in him. So continually walking in habitual sin, choosing to walk in that, is totally incompatible with the life of Christ that is within you. It does not belong in your life. So if John were saying that you could be totally sinless, which he's not, but were he saying that, John would be contradicting himself. So let's go back and let's see what John says already. We've already looked at in 1 John in verses 8 and 9. Here's what he says. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John's pointing out the fact there that sin might still be a part of the life of the believer, but it doesn't belong there. We don't have to give into that sin. Should we choose to sin, bring that sin to Jesus. Confess that sin to him, because sin is going to be a daily battle for you. Temptation is going to come in the life of the believer. Temptation is going to come. But with God's help and with his Spirit, you can fight that temptation. It was John Owen who famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Temptation is going to be a constant battle in the life of the believer. Sometimes you're going to win. Sometimes you are going to lose. Temptation is going to be a constant battle for us. And we have to remember the context of what John is saying here and how he's addressing this church. What John is talking about is not the sins of the moment. He's not talking about the sins of the moment. When you and I, let's say you're driving in traffic and somebody cuts you off real quick, and all of a sudden that anger wells up inside of you and you think something you shouldn't have been thinking. That's a sin of the moment. That's a sin of the moment. In that moment, then you realize that was wrong. I know that was wrong. And you confess that to the Father. That's a sin of the moment. That's not what John is talking about here. Maybe you are a newer believer, and you had a way of life that you always lived before. This was just who you were. You had years and years and years and years and years of living this way. And now you have this new life of Christ that is within you. But there are old habits that are dying hard. But you know that it's sin, and you're dealing with it. You're confessing that sin. You're seeing victory little by little. You're seeing victory over that sin as you seek the face of the Lord, as you are in his word, as his Spirit works in you and you're being conformed to his image. But you know it's there. You are working hard to overcome that through the power of the Spirit and his word, and you're seeing victory. That's not what John is talking about here. What John is talking about here in this context is the habitual sin of someone who knows it is a sin and is willfully walking in that, saying, Lord, you know what? You're going to forgive me. I've got my fire insurance. I've trusted in Jesus. I'm going to be all set. I'm going to live however I want to. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep walking in this. That is what John is talking about as he talks about this habitual sin. So it's important for us to understand that. We are not to allow sin to reign in our bodies. Don't let sin remain in your life. All of us are on a different place in that sanctification. All of us are a little bit in a little different places. We're becoming more and more like Jesus every single day. There always ought to be growth. And that means killing sin every single day. That means allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and to work through you. You won't be sinless until you are seeing Jesus face to face, but we should be sinning less. Don't let sin remain in your lives. If we are allowing sin to remain in our lives, willfully knowing that this is sin and I'm just choosing not to deal with it, I'm going to let it stay, then perhaps we don't really know him as we think we do, as John tells us here. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. If we let that sin remain, perhaps we don't really know him like we think we do. And I'm so glad that God sees our hearts. I am so glad that he sees my heart and he sees your heart. I'm so glad that he sees the heart of every single student that I've ever had the privilege of working with over the years, because I see some of those students now and they're doing really, really well. I saw what they were like when I got to work with them. I saw how God was working in their lives and the things that then were coming out of their lives as they acted out that faith in Christ that they professed. And then I see some of those students that professed faith in Christ. I saw them doing things that I thought were evidence of that, but perhaps they were just going through the motions. Maybe they were just doing what they knew was the right thing to do, but it never really changed their heart. God sees their hearts. God sees your heart. He sees my heart. And I'm thankful that he does see our hearts, because sometimes it's easy to look and wonder, did they ever really know him as they professed to know him? If there's habitual sin in our lives, it's incompatible with the life of the believer. Remaining in habitual sin demonstrates that perhaps we didn't really know him like we did. So verse 7 says, if we really know him like we do, we're going to make a habit of living in righteousness just as he does. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. This is what you're going to become known for. You will be known for righteousness, acting out just as God does. You are acting in a way that highlights God's holiness and the character and nature of who he is, acting in such a way to bring glory to his name. You're going to be known for that. That's your daily practice. That's your habit of living. People recognize you and say, this is a characteristic of who they are because of the life of Christ that is within them. You're going to live that out. You're going to say it, and you're going to live it out. John says, don't let anyone deceive you in this. You can't have it two ways, because there was a lie that was going on in John's day, saying that the body and the spirit don't mix. So the sins of the body didn't affect the spirit, and that's just not true. That's just not true. People were acting in such a way as to say, well, I know I'm set with God, so I'm just going to act however I want to. I'm declared righteous before God, so there I'm set. What I do here in my body, that's up to me. That's not true. That's just not the case. We need to act out that righteousness. If we profess faith in Jesus Christ, if we profess to have that righteousness that God promises to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to walk that out. We have to live that out to the world that is watching on. It's Robert Law who said, doing is the test of being. Doing is the test of being. If Jesus Christ has saved you, rescued you from the punishment of your sin because of his perfect sacrifice, the free gift of salvation he offers to you, you're going to walk that out. Doing is the test of being. Live that out. Live out that righteousness before the world watching on. And this is an urgent plea. One commentator notes that the tenderness of the address highlights the seriousness of the message. You're declared righteous in Jesus Christ. So walk that out. Sin cannot continue in the life of the believer. Sin can't continue in the life of the believer, but your actions also reveal the condition of your heart. This is verses 8 through 10. Let's read those verses. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Our surnames or our last names are kind of interesting things. And I know some of you enjoy looking at genealogies and going back and studying your family history. And inevitably, as you're going back through, you find other surnames that are part of your family history all the way back through. And you trace those back far enough, and you start to find names that do a couple of things. One is describing the work that you do or did. So if your last name somewhere back in your family line was Smith, perhaps somewhere back there somebody was a blacksmith. That just is what those names often were used for, especially when they were first starting to be used, was to describe the work that you did. Perhaps your name is something like O'Donnell. That means son of Donald. So it might go back and describe whose family or whose son or the family line that you were a part of. So it's interesting to go back and to see those names and find out a little bit more about us. And our names aren't quite used in the same way anymore. Now what we use our names for, our last names, are to just associate whose family are we a part of. Whose family are we a part of? It doesn't necessarily reflect on the work that we do, but names help us to know who we belong to. So who do you belong to? Where our names aren't used so much in the way that they were at one point anymore, our actions certainly show whose family we are a part of spiritually. So John points out here in verse 8 that when we live habitually in sin, we're demonstrating who it is that we belong to. When we are practicing sin and we're willfully choosing to remain and to live in that sin, he says that we belong to the devil and not to Christ. That's harsh. God said it through John. I didn't. He said it. But it's true. This is scripture. This is the truth of God's word. It demonstrates, it reveals the condition of our heart. When we're practicing sin, habitually living in that sin, it shows who we belong to. And Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees. In John 8:44, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. Remember, those Pharisees were the ones who knew God's word. They understood it inside and out. They should have understood it. They at least knew what it said, whether they understood it or not. They knew what it said. They should have understood who Jesus was and what he was doing and why he had come. Here's what Jesus says to them in chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. These guys that Jesus was talking to should have known better. They were the ones who should have had it all together. They should have understood who Jesus was, and they didn't. Their hearts, their actions revealed the condition of their heart. They revealed that their hearts were not true to God. They were not obeying because of love for God and love for the Father, love for his word. They were just going through the motions to be able to get the attention of men. Their hearts were not right before God. Their hearts revealed who they really belonged to. So we think, well, what was the habitual sin that they were stuck in that was revealing? Well, it could have been their pride. Certainly was their unbelief. They didn't believe in the one that God had sent. Living in habitual sin demonstrates that instead of abiding in Christ, we're abiding in the works of the devil. His very nature is to sin, and he's been doing so from the beginning. So just a quick word on the devil. Who is the devil and what does he do? Satan was a fallen angel. He was known as Lucifer. So God created him. He's a created being. And when God created Lucifer, he was beautiful. God doesn't make things that are not beautiful. God can only make good things. So God made Lucifer, but as a created being, God created Lucifer with a free will. And Lucifer, in wanting to be like God, fell in his pride, and God cast him and the angels that then went along with Lucifer out of heaven. So he's cast them out of heaven, and now we deal with Lucifer, deal with Satan here on this earth as he comes and he tempts us. He's known as a lot of different names. He's known as the deceiver, the destroyer, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, many other names that Satan has come to be known by through Scripture. And just a few verses for you to help you understand a little bit more of who is the devil and what is he doing, and why is it important that we understand how he attacks us and accuses us and tempts us to disobey God. You can just read through those. That'll get you started. But Satan's attack on this world and the chaos and sin that he led mankind into is why Jesus came. This is why he came. It says in verse 8, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the destroyer. So Expositor's commentary takes destroy and helps us understand that it means to render inoperative or to rob of power. So Jesus came to destroy or to render inoperative or rob of power the works of the destroyer. That's what Jesus came to do. The power of sin no longer has control over your life. Before you were in Christ, sin was your master. When you accepted the free gift of salvation, you were freed from the power of sin. You were made new, a new image, a new creation. Now a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ, not a slave to sin, now a slave to righteousness. Again, Romans chapter 6. No longer a slave to sin, now a slave to righteousness, a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ. No longer slaves to sin. So why do we go back so often and shackle ourselves to sin again? Why do we go back so often as if sin still does have control over our lives, to go back to the very things that he rescued us from? It does not belong in our lives. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are adopted into his family. No one born of God, verse 9 says, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. You are born into his family. You are reborn, a child of God. You are his kid, adopted into his family as if you were a natural born child. You're his child. You're a part of his family. You're transformed now with that new life of Christ that is within you. You have God the Holy Spirit within you. And I believe this is what John is referring to when he says God's seed is in you. You have the character and nature of who God is within you through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that resides within you. He's in you. He's with you. You're a new creation. Someday, you're going to be totally and completely transformed into the image of Christ when that heavenly transformation is complete. Therefore, habitual sin has no place in the life of the believer. None. There's no little place where you can put that. There's no category in the life of the believer to say, this is where this little pet sin lives. There's no spot where you can go put that in your life, and that's an acceptable thing. Habitual sin does not belong in the life of the believer because you have that new life of Christ that is within you. You are to bear the image of Christ in all things, and the habitual sin just doesn't belong there. Just as John said earlier, John Stott said earlier, arguing rather the incongruity than the impossibility of sin in the life of the believer. You will still sin sometimes. We still live under the influence of sin in this world. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, the power of sin has no hold over you. But we still live within a world controlled by the influence of sin. It's all around us. We see it. The temptation comes daily. The temptation just bombards us. So we won't be sinless, but we should sin less. You don't need to sin. He has given you every tool that you need to be able to fight sin in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a helpful verse for you, and Ephesians 6:10 through 18 is another set of verses for you. That armor of God to fight off every temptation, every dart of the evil that comes at us. We do not have to sin. Should we choose to sin, what do we do about that? We go right back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can bring our sin to him. We can bring it to him. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how far you think you've fallen. Doesn't matter how far you think you've gone. You can bring your sin to him. He's your heavenly Father and he loves you. Bring your sin to him. And again, this wasn't intended to be a Father's Day message. This is just how God orchestrated the timing of when we came to these verses. So it wasn't intended to be the do better type of sermon that so often shows up on Father's Day. But if I can make then an appeal to dads and to grandfathers and to young men who are not yet husbands or dads, deal with your sin. Deal with your sin today. Don't let that keep festering in your life. Don't let that sin remain in your life. Your families are watching. Your children are watching. Your wife is watching. The world around you is watching. This church is watching. Deal with your sin. And through the honesty of dealing with your sin, God will do incredible things that you never thought were possible. As you are honest with God and you deal with your sin and you bring it to Him, you confess your sin to Him. Deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. John finishes this section with a summary verse, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John kind of frames this in the negative, and he's saying, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to be evident that you walk in righteousness, that you are living that out. Those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who have belonged to the devil, are not going to live in righteousness. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're going to make that a habitual way of living in your life. You're going to walk that out. And that is going to be seen in your life. That's an evidence of whose family you are born into. You're a child of God. Walk out that righteousness that has been imparted to you by Christ, the righteousness that you bear that then you need to walk in. It'll also be evident then in how you love the church, because it's talking about brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are part of the church. That's going to be another evidence of the life that is within you, whose family it is that you belong to. You bear His image, and so you love the people that He has brought you in contact with, the brothers and sisters in Christ. How you love will help you stand out as whose family you are a part of. So whose family do you belong to? People are going to see a difference in your life through the righteousness that you live out before them and in the way that you love others. So what do we do with a sermon like this? This is not a fun, touchy-feely kind of sermon. This is not a super enjoyable kind of sermon to talk about, to talk through sin, but it's important. This is important that we talk about our sin. God placed it here for us to read, to know, and to understand, so it's important for us. We need to know that sin does not belong in our lives. Sin is totally incompatible with the life of the believer. You're a child of God, reborn into His family. You bear the life of Christ. Sin cannot continue in your life. Sin cannot continue in your life. You're to abide in Him and so find your source of life and strength in Him. As you are abiding in Him, your actions will show who it is that you belong to. Your actions are going to reveal the condition of your heart. Again, doing is the test of being. You're going to, in through your actions, through your life, you're going to reveal what's going on the inside, whose family you were really a part of. Are you living a purposeful life, displaying that righteousness of Christ within you? Because habitual sin has no place in the life of the believer. No place in the life of the believer. If you're dealing with a habitual sin in your life, confess that to Him. And I can't think of any other better way to finish out this sermon than with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, hard as it is at times, not easy to preach through, not easy to listen to, not easy to deal with. But Father, I thank You that we can come to You with our sin. Father, I pray You convict our hearts. Doesn't matter how long we have known You. Doesn't matter how far along the path of being conformed into Your image we are. There's always those things in our lives where we know that we need to be further conformed into Your image. There are always those things that we know that this does not match up with the character and nature of who You are, and we seek to be conformed to Your image fully. Someday totally transformed, but in the meantime now, Father, I pray that we might bring our sins to You. We might daily seek Your face and seek Your word And we might let that word transform us as we abide in you. And we might deal with the sin that seeks to be present in our lives, but that we battle and we fight. And through the power of your word and through your Holy Spirit, we can have victory. So, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the promise of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.